As we continue in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, Daniel had, you know, many visions and dreams and these prophecies, and we owe a great debt to Daniel for some, you know, some doozy understanding of the future. And here, as he's getting ready for the final one, chapter 10 through 12, where he goes through the whole gamut again, he's preparing. He's troubled, the Bible says. He's mourning for 3 weeks. Now, just a summary, it's a final vision prophecy, the remainder of the book, chapters 10 through 12. And in this preparation, he's troubled, he fasts, he prays. He gets a vision of Christ, which is a Christophany, which means in the Old Testament, when Christ would appear, sometimes he would appear as the angel of the Lord, capital A. You know, he appeared before he came to earth in his body, became the God-man. Christ always existed. He didn't begin at the birth in Bethlehem. And here is what scholars believe, and I absolutely, you know, agree, another vision or Christophany or vision of Jesus Christ. And, you know, you read Revelation chapter 1. As a matter of fact, it's worth, you know, going to in chapter 1. I'll just read a few verses, beginning in verse 13. When John heard a voice behind him, he turned, and in verse 13, chapter 1, he says, "In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Don't be afraid, I am the first and the last.'" We know who that is. He introduces himself. "I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning of the end." You know, and he says, "I'm the one that was dead and now is alive." John understood it was the glorified Jesus Christ. And here Daniel having a vision of him also. I mean, it's like down the line, you know, in his description. But why we believe it was a vision of Jesus. He has a vision of Jesus in a heavenly scene, but he also is strengthened by the angel Gabriel. And, you know, we'll look at that. But we see, you know, some spiritual warfare, how the angel spoke. And, you know, at this time, Daniel was estimated 85 years old. He's an old man. He's been in Babylon for over 70 years. And he's at the river Tigris, or Hiddekel, which was 35 miles northeast of Babylon. And it's a little different how he's described there. You know, in one of his other visions, he says, "And I was in the palace that was not yet built." He was caught up in the spirit, brought to a palace in a vision previously. But here, he's there, physically, having an experience with the Lord. And really troubled, as he's mourning 3 weeks, as he's sad, he's discouraged, he's distressed. He's discouraged by the state of the nation. We place this time period, given this, you know, follows after the Israelites, many Israelites, went back to Jerusalem, began the rebuilding, reconstruction, you know, of the walls around Jerusalem. But if you remember at the beginning of Ezra, they were faced with some opposition. Those that were living in Jerusalem at the time, Samaritans, opposed them. You remember Sanballat, all the deception and all that. But in chapter 4, it says, in Ezra, it says, "And when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel, the heads of the fathers' houses, and said to him, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' house of Israel said to them, 'You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build the house to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in their building, and they began to oppose them." In the last verse in chapter 4, it says, "Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia." So they, you know, the 7 years are filled. A wave of Israelites went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, to start the reconstruction according to the prophecy. Faced with opposition, really causing their work to cease. Now, Daniel obviously getting word of what's going on back in Jerusalem with his people, with his country, you know, with the nation, he gets discouraged. For, you know, it's a long time in coming, this fulfillment prophecy. And now it's being held up. It's being opposed. It's being, it ceased the work there. It was postponed for a time. But he's discouraged by the state of the nation, the country, the people. You know, we can get discouraged by the state of our nation. We are on the decline. You know, the morals and the moral creed and the trends in this country are plummeting, degenerating. We see it before our eyes. It can cause us, distress and cause us to be discouraged. Other things that cause discouragement is guilt. I was watching that podcast of Greg Laurie, you know, Harvest of America, and one of the things he mentioned, he said, you know, hey, we feel guilty as a people. And the reality is, we all do feel guilty. And today, man seeks relief from their guilt. So they go to psychiatrists and self-helps and really mainline psychiatrists and psychoanalysis is that, hey, man, free yourself of the guilt. Just deny your guilt as if it's not true. You know, disown your guilt. Cut yourself off from your guilt. But the reason we feel guilt is because we're guilty. The Bible tells us, you know, that we've all fall short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's law. Lied, stealed. All the commandments that we're guilty of breaking, transgressing God. We're guilty. We're guilty sinners. We're discouraged about the guilty sinnerhood of our complex. And for one that doesn't go to God for the relief of guilt and sin, they're in a mess. But he's discouraged. Go back to chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 5. You remember when he was praying for the nation. In verse 5, he says, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." Guilt. We've broken your law. We're guilty. We've not treated you right, Lord. We haven't lived for you right. We haven't, you know, done all we could do for you, Lord. And the guilt that causes discouragement because of failure and fault and the shame that we have because of our guilt. He was discouraged. He was mourning for 3 weeks. The Bible says he was without strength. He was not only 85 years old getting on. I mean, you lose your strength when you get 85 years old. But getting old and you get 85, that's discouraging in itself. Getting your 80s, you get kind of discouraged, you know. I remember coming over to visit my grandparents, and all they wanted to talk about was, well, got to go to the doctor Tuesday. This is wrong, that's wrong. And the whole conversation seemed like ongoing. You know, got to go to the doctor, need this medication, don't feel good. Old age is discouraging as we get old and the pains, you know, excel and accentuate and our muscles atrophy. But he was discouraged. He was, look in verse 8, chapter 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. In verse 9, it says that he was in a deep sleep, my face to the ground. But he's, verse 8. Therefore, when I saw the great vision and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, I retained no strength. His weakened state. You know, he's discouraged. He's mourning. He's sad about the people, country, nation. He's praying. He's fasting. Though he's overwhelmed by the spiritual experience he has. But to the point where he's overwhelmed, he says, there's no strength in me. He's so weakened. You know, you get sick and you get weak and you got no energy. It's discouraging. I get discouraged when I get sick. When I don't feel good and I'm sitting at home, especially when it's nice up, I'm bummed out, man. Man, I just feel yucky. Kind of felt yucky a few days ago. And it's discouraging. You know, I don't know what's going on. And I have a habit whenever I don't feel good is I'll say it every few minutes. I don't feel good. I'm discouraged. But he's without strength. He's overwhelmed. And through the spiritual experience, he sees the, you know, the vision of Christ, and then the angel, and he hears the voice, many thunders, and the Bible says he's down, he's like paralyzed, like a dead man, just like John in the Apocalypse of the Book of Revelation. He's down like a dead man, paralyzed, you know, without strength, in his weakened state, discouraged. And he's troubled. And you know, the troubles of Daniel, he couldn't sleep one time. The troubles of this man, greatly beloved of God, brought him to God. And many of our testimonies, you know, how we really hooked up with the Lord or accepted him was through our troubles, through problems in life, through when things got tough and our situation was overwhelming, we finally gave up, threw in the towel and accepted Jesus. And here, Daniel, in a really healthy habit, whenever he has problems or the troubles, you know, mount, he goes to God. He goes to God in prayer. He brings his problems to God. The Bible tells us in verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand my words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. He sends an angel to strengthen Daniel. You know, Daniel has a lot of spiritual, angelic interaction throughout the book. He was a spiritual man. And here, he's strengthened, caused to stand. The Lord encourages Daniel. The Lord encourages us. If we bring our discouragement, for whatever reason, to the Lord, he answers us. He encourages us. He promises us. He blesses us. Here, Daniel, caused to stand, trembling, overwhelmed before the angel, caused to stand. You know, the more we know Jesus, the less we're freaked. Mike Amo original. the more we know, the less we're freaked. And it's true about him and who he is. You know, I know I used to think about spiritual things and it kind of give me the heebie-jeebies, you know, the reality of the spiritual realm. And it did Daniel, and it will us when we see it in a strong experience. But the more we know about him, who he is, and that he loves us, and that he has good plans and a good future for us, and his intent of who he, his character and his nature, the less we fear him, the more we love him. The more we know him, the less we're freaked. He's encouraged. He's strengthened and raised up by the angel. God sends encouragement. Andy, who comes on Monday night, you know, we had a little disagreement the other day, and he has a, you know, some walls up and stuff. We're praying, but he's, you know, he has an attitude or a disposition about the Bible. We don't need the Bible, and he pushes it away from him. And he says, "I'm saved, and I can be saved without the Bible." And that's true. We can be saved without the Bible, but we can't grow without the Bible. We can't know him more without the Bible. We can't grow in a proper understanding without the Bible. We can't grow in our overcoming fear without the Scripture. And, you know, it's interesting or ironic that he kept praying my prayer request. Over and over again, he repeated, "I don't have certainty about my forgiveness. I don't know if he's going to forgive me for the sins I committed in my youth." The Scripture gives us that assurance. Or, you know, different things. He raised up, you know, his struggle with forgiveness and his guilt and the uncertainty whether he was saved or God would save him. "I don't feel worthy," he would say so often. But the Scripture, he sends an angel to strengthen Daniel. And, you know, one of the most strengthening things and truths about the Scripture and about God toward us is that God loves us. And to know God loves us is encouraging. It's strengthening. And it raises us up. God loves me. I remember having like a vision when I was a young boy about my dad. Now, my dad, you know, abandoned his family and his post when I was early, like 6 years old. Went on to get married 8 times. Got into drug dealing. Was arrested in Macomb County for one of the biggest drug busts in Macomb County history. Still may be. And he still might have that title if you want to call it that. Went to prison. He received 2 life sentences, no parole. He served 8 years in jail. And then, you know, by a miracle of God's hand, he got out of jail. But I remember when I was a little boy having a vision about my dad. And it was plain as day. And I still think it happened. And what happened was he was in jail in my vision. And the jail cell opened up. And here comes my dad out of jail. And he's like beaming. He says, he looks down at me, "Mike, you don't understand. God loves me." As if he got a hold of God's love for him or the forgiveness that Jesus has for him. Well, you know, when he got released out of prison, he accepted Christ in prison. And for the last 12 years of his life, he served Jesus Christ. He got a hold of God's love. And getting a hold of his love for us changes everything. You know, it's one thing to believe. We can look at the Scripture and, you know, "I believe Jesus came, died on the cross for my sin. Amen, brother." But to get a hold of his love for us, "He loves me." That changes everything. It encourages me. It encourages us, you know, when we know our parents love us, or we give love to our children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews. But knowing God's love, smile, God loves you. The assurance of God's love. Turn to 1 John, or I'll just read it to you. I got it written down here. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." You'll lose our fear in love. The more we know him, the more we know Jesus, the more we know his love, the less we're freaked. The less fear has hold on our life. And John, testifying that, John the one that's seen the apocalypse and the vision. But Daniel, the Bible tells us over and over again, when the angel came to him, "Daniel, you're greatly beloved of God." He was loved of God. And we're all loved of God. But Daniel, you know, I you can't, you know, but note that he was set apart. Daniel was you know, the trendsetter, man. He's a model for us. How he loved God. How he lived his life. Greatly beloved of God, Daniel. And how he was, attributed to how much he was loved by God. But again, that's our greatest encouragement to know that God loves us. You know, Song of Solomon, whenever we go through the song, I am my beloved's and he is mine. His banner over me is love. We always note that we belong to him and we have him and he loves us. And the truth of God's love for us. You know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's out of his love for us that we receive grace, that we receive mercy. It's all about God's love for us. We're loved by God. And, you know, the night before Jesus was arrested, in John chapter 17, if you turn there, he prays. He prays for his disciples. He prays for us, you know, the Gentiles that would believe beyond, you know, the disciples. But there's some interesting truth to Jesus' message and intercession in that chapter. As he's coming to the end, where he's going to be arrested and, you know, tried and crucified, he prays for them. And in chapter 17, look in verse 23. As he's addressing the Father, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, mature, grown up, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That we would know how much he loves us. You know, Jesus, who came, you know, no one is closer to God the Father than Jesus. And how Jesus was praying that, oh, they would know how much you love them. You know, as you love me, you love them. Oh, that we know that. That we understand how much God loves us. And one chapter back, look in verse 27 in the Gospel of John. Chapter 16, 27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. And I have believed that I and have believed that I came forth from God. Because we love Jesus, the Father loves us. He loves us. We're loved of God, beloved of God. And that's the healthiest thing in our life. It's the greatest transforming power and dynamic that we can know. That God loves us. Accepted in the beloved, the Bible tells us. And the channel of God's love is Jesus. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, he gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases strength. As he did with Daniel. Daniel's discouraged. He touches him. He raises him up. Somehow, gives him strength to stand up, even though he's overwhelmed and so discouraged. And how he does that with us so often. When we turn to him and we understand his love for us. And Isaiah says he gives strength to the weak and those who have no might. He increases strength. And really that's the answer or the antidote to discouragement is strength. To be strengthened or encouraged is to be turned around in our discouragement. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, he is strong. A message on discouragement. You know, there's so much to be discouraged about. The state of the nation, our people, the decline. The older I get, the more the world and the direction of the world troubles me. Because, you know, I know, you know, 20 more years, I'm out of here. But my grandchildren and those that have to face this corrupt world. And yet, you know, he brings encouragement over the state of the nation. I watched the Republican convention and, you know, it isn't going to be found in a Republican or a Democrat, and you know, but it's going to be found in Jesus Christ. When he returns, he's the only one that's going to make things right. but the encouragement of the state of the people, the nation, the country. He encourages in our weakness. How to obtain encouragement? Number one answer, accepting Jesus Christ, obviously. We accept Jesus Christ in our heart. We can deal with the sin issue. We can know that our guilt was nailed to the cross. We can find freedom in our conscience and life in Christ. Number one way to be encouraged is to accept Jesus Christ and to accept His love. Jesus taught, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's coming to Him. As the angel Gabriel said to Daniel, when you turn to God right away and you prayed, in your humble state, God dispatched an angel. And it's through turning to Him by prayer we can receive encouragement. It's interesting because Daniel was such a godly man, and he received such important, significant, powerful prophecies about the future, that when he prayed, Gabriel, when he came, he said he mourned for 3 weeks. He was fasting and praying for 3 weeks. He didn't eat anything. He drank water, obviously, but he didn't anoint himself, probably didn't take a bath. And he focused in and started praying. The Bible says Gabriel told him that when you began on the first day to present your words humbly before God, He answered. He sent me to come to you. But I was withheld by the prince of Persia, which is, scholars teach us, Satan withheld the answer to prayer in the spiritual realm. He prayed right away, but the answer was delayed. And, in verse 12, notice, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words, because of your prayer. And the encouragement that was sent from heaven because of his prayer. We get encouragement through prayer. The delays, it's interesting how so often, that alone can bring discouragement. We're praying about something, and, we're not getting an answer. Today, we live in a world that, man, I want an answer, and I want it now. It's so ridiculous. We got these smartphones, quad-core smartphones, that you can get an answer to a complex question in a millisecond. It's amazing, the speed of information that we live in. And we are getting accustomed to it. I mean, we're sitting there waiting for 3 seconds. Oh, man, this thing's slow. 10 years ago, man, that thing's like the fastest thing on the earth. And we're getting so accustomed. We want direct connect. We used to have Nextel. It amazed me. I'd be in Indianapolis. I'd say, hey, Roseanne, are you there? Yeah, I'm here. What's happening? Instant communication. So we got accustomed. We want answers. We go before the Lord. We got an issue. We're discouraged about something. We bring it before the Lord. Okay. And we don't get an answer the first morning, the afternoon. By the evening, man, we're discouraged. Well, Daniel, 3 weeks, he's fixed. And God sent an answer, but it was delayed in the spiritual realm. You often wonder how much that happens to us. But the answer to discouragement through prayer, and obviously through His Word, we get encouraged through His Word. Look in verse 1. At the end of verse 1, it says that the message, is true. You understand the man had understanding of the vision. The message was true in the middle of 10. And then you go to the last verse in 21, but I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. It's all encased in truth in the scripture. And we get encouraged by the scripture and the truth in the scripture. Who He is, how much He loves us. We know that. We get the assurance from 1 John, the Bible tells us. These things were written that your joy may be full. These things were written that you have the assurance that you have eternal life. And the truth of how much encouragement we get through the Scripture, the Word of God encourages. Jesus in John 17, in that prayer he was praying, the Bible tells us that he said, "Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." Truth brings us encouragement. The truth of the reality of my condition. I have a depraved heart. I'm a sinful creature. I fall short. I'm guilty before a holy God. And apart from Jesus and his shed blood on the cross, I'm guilty, man. And yet, I accept Jesus in my heart, accept his will and plan, nail my guilt and shame on the cross. I can be free. He brings encouragement. He washes and cleanses us by his blood. But the truth of his word and the word bringing encouragement. And the Bible tells us that by faith we get encouraged. And turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Last verse we'll turn to. Towards the back of the book. In Hebrews chapter 11, known as the faith chapter. Notice in verse 33, the Bible says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions," Daniel, "quenched the violence of fire," Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the book of Daniel, "escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong," encouraged, strengthened, out of weakness. "Became valiant in battle, turned to flight many armies." Faith, obviously, believing him, believing his word, brings encouragement. Daniel was discouraged. He was old. Things weren't happening according to his idea of God's time plan. But, Wolford, he's a great Bible prophecy guy, wrote a book on all the prophecies in the Bible. He says that, you go back to the day. Remember we looked at the captivity and years of captivity and all that schedule and how it was fulfilled. But the day that the temple was destroyed was so many 20 years later after they were taken in captivity. And the day that the temple was rebuilt was 70 years later. In other words, 20 years after they returned back to Israel. And yet right on time, according to God's plan and according to God's prophecy. Sometimes we think, things aren't happening. Things are delaying. It just doesn't make sense. It's discouraging. Because they're not meeting my idea of my schedule. Things aren't going along the way I think they should. And yet, God's schedule is right on time. It was exactly fulfilled. Right on time. Precise. By faith, we can be encouraged. To know him is absolutely the strongest way we're encouraged and lifted up and strengthened out of discouragement. To know that our future is in his hands, the future of our people, our country, our state, our family. When Jesus prayed in 17, he said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Our life and future, eternal life, brings hope and encouragement. To lift us up, make us stand, out of discouragement, is what Daniel is being prepared for before this final prophecy. Let's stand. He encourages us, and to know him and to know his love. I gripe so often, when things aren't going my way, I get negative, I complain. But the truth is of who he is, and coming in line with the truth of who he is, brings encouragement and makes things right, set right in my mind. I could have pressure and opposition against me, and yet things are brought in perspective when I come before him, and I tune into him. And the realization of growing old, and the discouragement, he gives us hope and encouragement, for our life is eternal. and our future, and His plans are good. So let's pray. Let's pray that He would raise us and encourage us by His Word and by the truth of His love through faith, by prayer, by His Spirit. Lord, we do turn to You, and we do ask that You would lift us up, Lord, and strengthen us according to Your Word and according to the Spirit and the truth of Your Word. And open our eyes, Lord, and cause us to see and give us spiritual energy to continue this walk, to live and to respond to You for who You are. Encourage us, Lord, for Your purpose, according to Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.